Well, it's going to be a hot summer, so they say. The Chinese stock market that's currently in decline is going to continue until it declines by 25%, so they say. Canadian life expectancy will soon exceed 100 years of age, so they say. The natural question is, who are they? A better question is, who are your they? Who are the people you listen to? Who are the people that you rely on? Who are the people that you trust? If you think about it, the compendium, the massive amount of information that we receive, the totality of all the influence that you get, is nearly inestimable. When I ask the question, who are your they? Well, the first answer to the question is you and me. Are you not your first line of defense, your trust? Aren't you right now listening to my words and saying, can I trust him? Is what he's saying right? It's a human dynamic. It's a good thing. You are first testing to see whether you believe what is being said. But the second answer, who are your they, is really hard. This week we said goodbye to Mae Halse. She passed away last Sunday morning at 8:30 at 101 years of age. In 1914, historians say there were three sources of information that people had: their family, their church, and the newspaper. That was their they. Three sources really gave all the information that was required in the world. Today, your access to information is as close as, and as varied as it, and as instantaneous as the website browser on your phone. I'm not going to do like a Bible drill whereby you have to hold up your phones and say, where is Zechariah 9:32? But you could in an instant. You want to know what ISIS is doing today? You can look it up in your phone in an instant. In fact, this generation, tell me, especially those of you that are teenagers today, if you want to know the answer to something and use the verb, what do? You Google it. You Google it. Think about that. Did Mae Halse Google it when she was 16 years old? Who was her Google? Mom, dad, aunt, uncle, pastor, deacons, friends at church, the newspaper. Things are changing. So who would you say are your top two they? Who do you trust? Because as we have changed as a society, we have seen the explosion of information where you can access any information you want. But the challenge is, as information potential has, or the potential to access information has grown, and the ability to interaction, so has the expansion of confusion and skepticism and suspicion. So that you sitting here today, if I could transport you back 100 years, there would be far less suspicion about what I say this morning as you're going to give me. Right? Suspicion, skepticism, and confusion. Cynicism. So not only do you have access to incredible amounts of information, you have to, in a near lightning speed, translate it, understand it, process it, so that it brings meaning to your world and you know what to do. They say so. So they say. In the next 4 weeks, we're going to continue pursuing something we've done already for the last two. And that's Royal Wisdom for Life, in a very unique book of the Bible. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I believe it's the Mothers and Fathers Life Manual. So moms and dads, aunts and uncles, neighbors, this is a great manual for you for life. I'm going to ask you to read it with me over the summertime. If you're away, traveling, just remember to take Ecclesiastes with you and read it with me. If you want to access the first two messages, you can go to our website, and Nick will be processing them in the next week or so, and you can look at what we thought about in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes 5 and 6 today. Ecclesiastes is a brilliant book, written in part by King Solomon. And Ecclesiastes, as a book, deals with every part of you. Your emotional, your intellectual, your social, your physical, and your spiritual. All parts of you, which we'll actually be talking about in Going to Yo Camp this week. How to be full, healthy human being. Solomon deals with all five of those areas. So as you read through it, you'll see when he's talking about our physical world. You'll experience the emotions that he talks about. You'll see that he's pursuing wisdom, which is a function of the brain. You'll see that from a social point of view, he's interacting with people around you. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes, as you're reading it, is his social connection to you to help you with life from 3,000 years ago. Brilliant. And it also deals with your spirit. If you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you have your Bibles with you, Ecclesiastes is, if you go midway to the Bible, crack it open to the middle, find the book of Psalms, two books later, through Proverbs, is the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes simply means the teacher. That's what that name means. Ecclesiastes is, in Hebrew, it's the anglicized form of the words the teacher. The teacher. It's a book for teachers. Teacher. So we're going to look at chapters 5 and 6. Solomon writes in a very poetic, a brilliantly poetic way. In fact, when you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, he starts with his conclusion. So at the beginning of every two chapters, he has his conclusion. And then he works through his thesis and his development and his thoughts. So he does it in a way that's kind of unfamiliar to us in our day of age, but it's brilliant writing. I hope you'll find the poetry enjoyable as well, too. I'm going to rearrange it a little bit, so I'm going to jump around a little bit, but I'll tell you when the verses are coming. If you want to look at Ecclesiastes, we're going to start at chapter 6. But first, let me ask this question. What's he writing about? What does he want to pursue? 2 weeks ago, we learned that in chapter 2, verse 3, I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their life. Want to make your life worth it. In chapter 3, verse 6, what do workers gain from their toil? What's in it for me, you could say? It's a legitimate question that Solomon asks. Chapter 6, if you go to verse 12, is where Solomon asks the theme, the thematic question again. I'm going to read it here for you. You can follow along on the screen. For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? You see, now in chapters 5 and 6, Solomon has developed his theme, his thesis, and we'll come to the first conclusion of 2. The first thing that he asks is, what's it good for you to do? You ask this question every day. What am I going to do today? The list that my husband or my wife gave for me to do, is it worth it for me to do it? Maybe I want to go boating. That's a better thing. Maybe I should cut the grass before I do so. Someone just called me to see if I wanted to go for coffee. Nah. But someone else said, let's go for lunch. Sure. What's it worth for you to do in your life? You ask this question all the time. Solomon simply putting it down on paper. He asks this question again in chapter 6, verse 6. Do not all go to the same place. He starts at what's it good for you to do, and then reminds you, like we were reminded this week, it will be over one day. In 100 years from now, we will not all be sitting in this room. Guaranteed. It's coming to an end. Well, that's even more reason to ask the question, what is it good for me to do today? What's the old saying? Life's too short to drink cheap wine? Life's too short to dance with ugly men? Those are the answers somewhat to the questions, what do you do in your life? Some Sunday mornings, I know that you wake up and say, is it worth it for me to go to church today? Right? I ask that question. Not every week. He asked this question. King Solomon has asked this question before in his work. In fact, King Solomon does not have the truth that you do. Because King Solomon in chapter 6, if you go to chapter 4, verse 19, Solomon is confused. He doesn't know what's going on. And this is what he says. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. This is talking about the end of life. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? Do you hear that question? He knows that when his father died, he was put into the ground. What happened to his spirit? King Solomon makes some assumptions that we all will die, but who knows what's going to happen to our soul? And you know, emotionally and physically and socially and mentally, it is coming to an end. In 100 years, those parts of you will not exist, functioning, healthy. Mentally, emotionally, physically, socially, you will not exist. But King Solomon is, in his confusion, asked the question, but what about the spirit? He doesn't know. You do. Because since King Solomon lived, there was a person who answered the question, who came and knew for sure. And Jesus said, spiritually, we will all be reborn because our spirit does not die. He answered Solomon's question. Yes, physically, socially, mentally, emotionally, we die. Our spirit holds on and he remakes us, is what Jesus tells us. He proved it. It's called Easter. Easter is when he proved that he could do that. He came back in physical form so they knew him. He showed them the holes in his hands. See what happened a week ago? See what happened 3 days ago? It's right here. I'm still the same guy, but different. Because I just appeared to you from a wall. Emotionally, socially, came back to people he knew. Mary knew him. And he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you. Think of how much that meant to the disciples when he appeared to them on Easter Sunday morning. King Solomon's questions was answered. But Solomon doesn't know this. So he asked this question legitimately. Do not all go to the same place? So he continues his pursuit. And in his pursuit, just like we looked at last week, Solomon throughout the book of Ecclesiastes lists things that are meaningless to him, that are chasing after the wind, that is a waste of your time, that's a grievous evil, that actually in your brain you are constantly assessing, is this worth it? Some of you that are younger say, I'm bored. Right? What are you saying? This isn't worth it for me to do this. And you can say that in the middle of Canada's Wonderland. You can say that in the middle of Disney. It's nothing against the place or yourself. It's just that you are not finding what you're presently doing to be worth your time. Is it worth it for me to do that? Solomon lists off four things that he sees are meaningless things. Grievous evils chasing after the wind. He says in 5, verse 7, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. What's the context? If you sit somewhere and dream about how the world is a certain way, and write it down, tell everyone about it, all by yourself, Solomon says it's meaningless because it's actually based on your pride. So the first thing he says is meaningless. This is the second thing that he says is meaningless. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? Yesterday, Janet and I were at Costco. That's a place where you can really check out this principle. So we were at Costco, I saw another kayak. I love the kayak that we presently have. I enjoy the kayak that we presently have. But guess what? I'd like another. Because there's four of us. We only have four places in three boats, and having a fourth boat would be good. It would be good to have another kayak. But if I get 18 kayaks, that's a problem. Our greed, our gluttony, have you ever gone to a buffet and picked up your fourth or fifth donut or eclair and thought, this one doesn't taste as good as the first one? Something about what we have and what we consume, the more we have, the less we're satisfied by it. It's dissatisfaction. Solomon says this is meaningless. Another meaningless thing. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there's nothing left for them to inherit. Now Solomon's getting deeper. I know in my life that sometimes I've withheld from giving to someone, whether it's buying something, helping someone out, and I didn't withhold it because it was a wise choice, but I just didn't want to give it to them. I realized this week that sometimes when I've withheld my assets, my wealth, my whatever, from others, there's been more damage done to me than to the person that didn't get it. Ever been at a garage sale and selling all the things that you have, and people come up and say, hey, I'll give you half the price that you're putting on that? No, I like that. Well, why is it in a garage sale? It's mine. Solomon picks up on something that you know of, but you may not identify. Wealth does hurt you when it's hoarded. You're breaking trust with God because you're not saying, I trust you to help me with what I need. And you're also holding on to it so it starts to erode your own spirit. When I'm riding my motorcycle, I see guys with nicer motorcycles than I. And I, as they ride along, think, this is great. We're all enjoying our bikes together. But I know a few guys who love their bike so much that they put it in their garage and they never bring it out. Stephen, isn't that a strange thing that you would park a beautiful bike in a garage and never ride it? Isn't that the eroding of a person's spirit? I don't know if there's others that ride motorcycles, but isn't that the eroding of a person's spirit that the very thing what the motorcycle was designed to do, was built to do, I don't want to take it out. I just want to look at it. Fourthly, I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their hearts desire, but God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. This is a big problem. Solomon identifies something that I've rarely heard in our society. But God actually has the ability to withhold our pleasure from something that should be enjoyable. Why does he do that? Who does he think he is? This is our stuff. We pay for this. We enjoy it. Who does God think he is by withholding pleasure from it when that's what we want from it? Why would he do that? This is a strange thing. Let's face it. God has blessed us. Comparatively around the world, God has given us many things. Why are we not happy with them at times? Part of the answer is God's withholding your ability to enjoy them. I've known that in my life. At different times that I look at something and other people around me saying, Ken, just enjoy it. And I can't seem to enjoy it. God may be withholding my ability to do so. Why would he do this? Well, one of the answers is in the book of Job. You can read Job's book. His life story is self-entitled in the book of Job. One of Job's great advisors was his friend Elihu, was a younger man who sat by his other friends while they shared their wisdom. And Elihu comes out at the end and really shares God's perspective. So when you read the book of Job, God's perspective is encapsulated in Elihu's wisdom, which is brilliant that God would do this, and God's contribution. Elihu says something brilliant. And this is what he says. To Job, he says, God does speak. Now one way, now another. In a dream, in a vision of the night, he may speak in our ears, terrify us with warnings, to turn us away from wrongdoing and keep us from pride, to preserve us from the pit, from death, from hell. Or someone may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in their bones, so that their body finds food repulsive, their soul loathes choicest meal. Yet if there's an angel, a messenger sent to tell them how to live upright, that person can pray to God, find favor with them, and they will see God's faith and shout for joy. He'll restore them to full well-being. What is that telling us? It's telling us that God withholds our ability to enjoy something partly because he wants to tell us something. I think what I've learned this week is when I'm unable to enjoy something that God gives me, my first question should be, God, what's up? What's going on? Do you have anything you want to say to me? Let me know that. God withholds, and Job tells us the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. You know this to be a principle in your life. Sometimes you lose things that are of value to you and you to God. Say, why? Why did you do this? It's a mystery to us. Why does God do this? Well, only he fully knows. But the Bible says he corrects us and he guides us and he grows us and blesses us and sometimes blesses others, keeps us from sin by withholding the ability for us to enjoy something. That, to Solomon, is a grievous evil. Why would God do that to teach us? And this is where Solomon summarizes. Solomon comes and 5 verse 1 starts with, 5 verse 18 is Solomon's summary. This is what I've observed to be good. Chapter 5 verse 18. This is what I've observed to be good. It is appropriate, this is your challenge for the summer, it is appropriate for a person to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God's giving them, for this is their lot. Enjoy it. Enjoy what God gives to you. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot, that's contentment, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, what's that? It's a gift from God for you to enjoy it, to enjoy what's given to you. So the first stop, the first conclusion, the first level or layer, if you will, that we've looked at both previous weeks is that God gives you this life and gives you the things and the people and the delights in the life for you to enjoy them. Tell me, if you're enjoying something, what is your first response to God? What's that called? Thanksgiving. God, thank you. Thank you for what you've given to me today. I didn't make the weather. I didn't make the wind. I didn't make the sun. I didn't make my family around me. Thank you for giving them to me that I can enjoy them today. But that's just the first level because we all know that sometimes God withholds. So what's the second level? Well, this is where it gets interesting in terms of what Solomon says. Right up to 5 verse 1. This is Solomon's conclusion that he starts off with. Let's read this together. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Therefore, fear God. Well, what's he saying? Well, I don't know why you came here this morning. I don't know what you were looking to do. I hope that you didn't come this morning to put an offering in the box so that God would bless you. Because God wants a deeper relationship with you than just you giving and him giving. What is Solomon saying here? Solomon's saying is that when you come into the house of God, when you meet God anywhere that you do throughout the summer, Give your full self to him. And listen to what he wants to say to you. Well, if you're wondering how to listen, here's one way in the summertime if you want to listen to God. Read a psalm, read passage, read the book of Ecclesiastes. You want to hear from God? This is his primary tool of talking to you, is here. Yes, once a week we gather together and we look at it and we talk and we bless each other in community. But the Bible is his primary way of talking to you. So listen to him. What does fear mean? Sometimes we get mixed up as 21st century moderns. We misunderstand. What does fear God mean? Does it mean run scared from him? No, Solomon does not use the word fear in this way. He's just kind of indicated that to us in the previous verses. What does fear mean? To honor, to love, to obey, to humbly obey, to freely give back and to give away. To fear God means to have God be the they in your life so that all the other theys are subject to him. Did you get that? What is Solomon saying to us? In these verses here, God is saying that all the theys in your life, all the information that you receive, all the stuff that comes into your life should not be the primary they in your life. In fact, it shouldn't be the functional they of your life. Think about it. You can look on the internet and get garbage that tells you how you should live life. Is that a wise thing to do? No. In fact, Solomon here says, if you really want to test it against something, have your primary they, even compared to your own assessment, have your primary they be God. Does that make sense? Your primary they to be God. So we've heard the earth is going to be environmentally inhabitable for human beings, so they say. God has left us alone. So they say. Life has no meaning. So they say. That's not what God says. Book of Revelation speaks about the end of this earth. When all is said and done, and everything comes to pass, the only one they remains, and that's the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One day you will be lifted up from this planet. Spiritually, your soul, it happened to Mahal's last week. Spiritually, your soul will depart from your body, and your emotions, and your intellect, and all the friends you know. And your soul will connect with God as a loving judge that appraises your life, judges your life in a loving way, and then in a brilliant way, remakes you in a much better way. Perfected body, mind, emotions, relationships. Continue to read through the book of Ecclesiastes, if you will, with me, as we look at the wisdom from Solomon. So they say so. This week, if you have any questions, you can certainly respond and call me, text me, as you read through the other chapters of Ecclesiastes. We grow together. And as we grow together and learn from each other, that's how God strengthens us. Please don't expect me as your pastor to carry the weight of all wisdom or truth or knowledge. I can't do that. Deacons know I can't do that. We do this together. Let me remind you, when everything comes to pass, only one they remains, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says.